And it's in your Son's most holy name we pray. Amen.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. As we read through James tonight, no doubt you'll see that theme. And how exciting that is going to be as we go day by day pursuing holiness this year. Would you please join me in standing for this first song, Day by Day.
As Buddy indicated, we're going to be doing something just a tad different this evening. Just to give you a little bit of background and introduction for what we're doing this evening, throughout this year, we have a theme of pursuing holiness. That means a lot of the sermons and a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about and doing are just going to cover the topic of holiness, talking about our holiness, God's holiness, what we do to pursue holiness, what God has done to make us holy. And part of that, on Sunday nights, once or twice a month, we're going to be going through the book of James. Not to step on the Bible class that's also covering that right now, but hopefully for those who are in that class, there'll be some things that go together and go hand in hand, and that'll be helpful, but we'll be doing that throughout the whole year. And the idea is to look at the book of James as somewhat practical holiness, as we're striving to make holiness a practical part of our lives. So that's what James is going to help us with. One of the things I know that I was unaware of until just a few years ago is that if you look at some of the historical studies of the time of the first century, literacy rates have been variously determined at between 5 and 20%, depending upon the city or the region. What that means is that any time one of these letters was written and sent to a church, anywhere from 80 to 95% of the people could not read it themselves. They could not take the letter home and spend time studying it and reading it as an individual. And so what happened naturally was reading the scripture was a huge part of what they did when they gathered together. Because we can read our Bibles individually, we don't do that as much together. We don't just sit down and read scripture at length. Most churches that I know of have a scripture reading, but they do it like we do. It's a handful of verses that kind of point to the sermon, and then we get to the sermon. But what was happening in the first century was they were gathering and they were listening to entire books just being read. And what I would like for us to do is to step back from our modern day, go back to what it was that they were doing when they were gathered. I want us to read the book of James tonight. Now, I know that's not something that we typically do. And I know that many of you are thinking, oh, great, five chapters of just reading. I know we're not used to that. So we're going to have songs interspersed in the reading to help us maintain our attention and focus on some of the things that are taught there. But I am going to ask something. I know Buddy said, get your Bibles out and follow along. And I know this is totally, I know you never thought you would hear this. But I want to actually ask you, close your Bible, and I can't force you. But I'd like to ask you to close your Bible and listen. That's because when this letter was originally written and James sent it to these churches, when the guy got up to read it, he did not say, hey, pull out your James scroll and follow along. They had to listen. So I'd like to encourage you tonight, as we do this, to focus on the reading. We're going to take it one chapter at a time, and we're going to have interspersed with songs. And I hope that this is somewhat meaningful. And this will just kind of kick off our time this year, where we're going to be looking at the book of James on various Sunday nights throughout the year. By way of introduction to the letter, as you're picturing your mind how you would hear this, what I'm going to present, and I understand that there are some different perspectives on this, but as I read the book of James, it appears to me that James, as one of the shepherds at the Jerusalem church, following the dispersion that took place after Stephen's martyrdom, and the Jewish Christians were scattered, I'd like for you to put yourselves in the shoes of those Jewish Christians who have been sent out and scattered away from their native home in Jerusalem, in places like Antioch, Cyrene, Syria, off into Asia. The persecution that put you there, and now a letter from one of your shepherds at that congregation where you had grown up, that congregation where you had become a Christian and that was your first introduction to Christ. One of those shepherds is now writing you and the congregation where you are and giving you comfort and encouragement despite the persecution and the tribulation and oppression that's been going on. That's how I'd like for you to kind of take this in as we're listening to this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. At this time, we're going to sing Thy Word. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. At this time, we're going to sing Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Would you please stand as we sing Peace, Perfect Peace? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. At this time, we're going to sing Love One Another. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider blessed those who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Blessed be the readers and hearers of the Word of God. At this time, we're going to sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Well, that was about as good as an invitation as anybody could offer. I had all kinds of things I was going to say, but it feels like it would be anticlimactic. We are going to sing another song. We're going to be singing I Surrender All. And so if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, if you're going to be using the songbook, that's number 662. I Surrender All. All to Jesus, I Surrender is what they have it called in this book. All to Jesus, I Surrender. I Surrender All. Here's why it is well with our soul. One of the things that some critics say about James is that, well, James just doesn't seem to say a whole lot about Jesus. I mean, it mentions Jesus at the beginning, and there's a couple of statements. And in fact, some people would suggest that, oh, those are later interpolations. People tried to take Jewish literature and bring Jesus into it. I just think that's not true. And there's one passage, and when we get to this in the sermon later on in the year, when we get to chapter 5, we'll bring this out even more. But I just want to bring it out tonight. In James chapter 5 and verse 6, in that the passage there where it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries." And I don't think that James was talking to the Christians per se. I don't think he was talking to the rich Christians. I think he was actually using a rhetorical device because these Christians, as it said earlier, were being oppressed by so many who were rich. And I think what James is doing in that text is, in front of his audience, he is addressing someone who was causing them problems. And what does he say to him? "Come now, you rich, weep and howl," because there's going to be all this judgment. And there's a lot of allusions in this paragraph to other passages in Scripture, but it interests me. Then when he talks in verse 4 about the oppression of these rich, "Behold the wages of the laborers," plural. So, "Behold the wages of the laborers," plural, "who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud." But interestingly, in verse 6, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person," or "righteous one," singular. He does not resist you. The righteous one. In Acts, three times, the righteous one, guess who that is? That's Jesus. In Isaiah 53, the righteous one who does not resist, but like a lamb led to the slaughter. Who is that? That's Jesus. What James is saying to these Christians as he addresses these other people in this letter: these folks did this exact same thing to Jesus. And how did Jesus deal with it? He did not resist the evil one. Just as Jesus had taught, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the left one to him. Go the extra mile. If they sue you for your cloak, give the tunic also. Don't resist an evil one. That's what Jesus did. When the evil ones came against him, he didn't resist. He surrendered all to his Father. And do you know why he did that? He did that out of love for you. He surrendered all. He didn't resist. He could have struck everyone down around him, but he didn't. He let them strike him. And he turned the other cheek. And he walked the extra mile. And they took his cloak and his tunic also. And so then James goes on to say to the brethren, "Be patient for the coming of the Lord. Because those who have oppressed us were against Jesus. And judgment is coming. And we can be patient. Just as Job was patient through his trial and trauma, and in the end was rewarded. It's well with our soul because Jesus hung on to that and said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus surrendered all for you. Are you ready to surrender all for him? If we can help you with that tonight, whether it's the initial surrender to become a child of God, being buried with him in baptism so you can be raised to walk in newness of life, or whether you're looking for help from your brethren to surrender and to grow in that, we want to help. We invite you to come forward right now. Let us know as we stand and sing.